Scriptures to Hebrews chapter 5. It's page 1187 in the pew copy. Now, the passage we're going to read is preceded by interrupting a passage of late teaching that Paul has been giving about Jesus, our high priest, the great high priest. And this is probably one of the more interesting things about Hebrews, is it's such a theological work in so many ways. But here we have some very practical warnings as well in this section that he interjects. We're in Hebrews chapter 5. We begin in verse 11. We have much to say about this, that is the teaching about the priesthood of Christ. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, but of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order that to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now the children are dismissed for kids.
I better begin with a confession. What Ed did not say is that this is a problematic text. It's a tall order for somebody who does not speak English quite well to deal with it. Students of the Bible have struggled with this, and you wonder what in the world I'm doing dealing with this passage. Here is the plain truth. We read the Bible every day in my home. My wife reads separately, I read separately, we also read together. I was studying Hebrews. Then I hit this passage. And as it were, Bill asked me to preach. And I was struggling with it. I said, there we go. It's in the Bible. Let's deal with it. So, with great intimidation of this passage, I ask you to just been prayer for me as I share with you what this means for us. But I want to begin with a lighter thing, because it's a serious passage. Most of you know something about swimming. In fact, most of you do swim. And this is the heart of this passage, because I believe that the author is a pastor, not the Apostle Paul. I'm not going into these debates. That's what makes it very difficult, this passage. He is concerned that the people of God go deeper, that they go deeper in the knowledge and grace, in the truth of God. He wants them to go deeper. Now, using the analogy of swimming, you will understand that in a typical setting, there are different levels of swimmers. You have beginners who use paddles. They have shallow places where they, of course, they are in their suits, swimming suits, and they can call themselves swimmers. It's okay. You see them trying their wings. That's all right. But then there is the intermediate, and so on and so forth. Here is the catch about what I think the author is driving at. He really would like for the people of God to enjoy the delights of swimming in the deep. That's the heart of this pastor. The pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews. But in order for him to help his readers, whom he understood very well, when you read the language, you understand that he knows who he's dealing with. In order to help them grasp the idea of progressing to maturity so they can enjoy the delights of what that entails, he begins with a rebuke. And there is no problem with the rebuke. He also, that the rebuke is contained in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. So that's fairly, fairly straightforward. But then, in order to help these readers move along as they mature so they can enjoy the delights that accompany maturity, he also issues a stern warning. Severe. This is what has caused knees to tremble everywhere. It doesn't matter which commentary you get hold of. This severe warning is severe indeed. It is stern. But as you read and study the warning, rather than almost giving up your ghost, the pastor indeed is a pastor. He assures his readers. He says, no. I don't want you to have your knees knocking about the warning and the rebuke. Because here is how you can mature. So that gives us the structure for this morning. The rebuke in verse 11 of chapter 5. We have much to say about this, he writes, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Now, different versions have different renderings, but the point is very clear. He had just introduced or spoken about Christ, his superiority over angels, over Moses, over the priesthood, and the priesthood of Aaron, and especially he introduces the fact that the Christ who he's talking about is in the order of Melchizedek. Now, watch this. This goes over many people's heads. Then he realizes, oops, I introduced Melchizedek, and these people are in no condition to grasp this. They are in no condition to deal with hard stuff. So he interrupts. He literally puts a break and says, wait, I need to give you a rebuke in order for you to at least have, for you to be in condition to grasp this. Now, remember that his audience is Jewish. His audience is Jewish. So he wants now, and this is what he would have us do, consider the condition of spiritually immature people. He identifies several things. First of all, they are dull at hearing. Now, the catchphrase for our culture is boring. They get bored easily. When they turn to the scriptures, nothing exciting. Or the things of God are no longer exciting. They are sluggish. They are dull of hearing. They cannot deal with what scripture teaches. That is a severe condition. It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke because as far as the pastor is concerned, when you approach the things of God, there is some excitement. There is some juice flowing in you because you are dealing with the word of God. You are dealing with the living God. But these brothers and sisters, when it comes to these kinds of things, they are simply dull of hearing. What's the problem? Don't you understand that this is important? Sit up and listen. Well, this was their condition. But number two, he also identifies the fact that this is, look at verse 12. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Here is a natural development. As a child grows, or as anybody grows, there is fruit that comes naturally as a result of this development. This is the problem. These people had been Christians for a long time. As a matter of fact, I have to wind ahead. In chapter 6, verse 1, these people were already familiar with the elementary teachings of the Bible. They ought, by this time, ever to teach others. There is a problem if you are thinking that all those who are Christians ought to teach. That's not the point. In fact, commentators help us and say that at that time there were house churches, so that it was easier for people to be able to teach others because the setting was such that there were few enough. But the problem is, as he's describing their inability to understand what he wants to teach them, these people are begging for help. They need help themselves in order to help someone else. This was their condition. They ought to be teachers, but they are unable to teach, inability to teach, inability to communicate the very basic truths that they have understood when they became Christians, the truth that led them to the faith in the first place. These people are not able to even communicate. That is their condition. But number three, in the latter part of verse 12, he says, you need milk and not solid food. Anyone in verse 13 who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. We are still dealing with the rebuke. He has stuff that he wants to pass on that would be beneficial for them to mature along so that they can enjoy the delights that accompany maturity. But these brothers are not in no condition to grasp this. So he identifies a third element. As infants, their diet consists of milk. Now, there is nothing wrong with milk. It is necessary for infants. But if Brother Francis at this stage is all over the place with a bottle of milk, everybody says there is something wrong here. And indeed, there is something wrong. Diet. Now, I want you to be comfortable here. What does your diet, spiritual diet, consist of? Just don't answer. Just think about it for a moment. These people were in no condition to understand what it would help them to move to maturity, because one, they are very, very, very boring. No, that's not a proper construction. They were dull of hearing. Let me go back to the text. It's Sefer. It is Sefer. Two, they were unable to teach anyone else. Three, their diet consisted of milk. And lastly, as we conclude the rebuke, the author addresses something that should be characteristic of those who have matured. Now, if you were to describe a mature person is able to distinguish between variables. He knows this is bread, this is wine. You can tell. You bring a total infant, you ask, what is this? They think this is wine. They said this is the same thing. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's the condition of their status. They don't know any better. They think black is white, yellow is inability to make a distinction between variables. It's a tough condition. In other words, these people were unable to even discern, lack of discernment between what is good and evil. This is the rebuke that he brings. But remember, the pastor is trying to help his readers move from where they are to where they ought to be. He wants them to really swim. He wants them to go deeper. Someone has said this about the Christian people all over the world. And I'm saying all over the world deliberately, because if I said in America, you would be saying, wait, where do you come from? But this is what they have said. Said there is the problem of our Christian people is not so much that they can do other things. They can do a million things. But when it comes to depth, that's a problem. It is the plague of our time. We are very superficial. We are not daring. We do not want to go a little deep. We are content with what's going on. I do not know who this describes, but this is a rebuke that is issued by this pastor, the author of Hebrews, with the intent that God's people everywhere, those who were reading his epistle and those who are now reading it, that they position themselves to move forward in their faith, to grow to maturity. That's what you find in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. He would like them to go beyond the elementary stuff, to tackle the real issues of the Bible as God enables them. The idea of moving to maturity is not optional. I suggest you are thinking. If you thought it was optional, think again. because this moves him to introduce a severe warning. This pastor is full of warnings. I'm not going through them because today is Super Bowl, right? Oops. Hey. I get it. So he issues a warning against falling away. This is where it becomes murky. And I will try to be as fair as I can. Remember, this is a tall order. I tell you, I struggled with this. I joked with Mark during the week as I'm struggling with this. I'm saying, I better change the text. But hey, it's in the Bible. We have to deal with it. Let me begin with some observations about this text. The idea of falling away, the stern warning. In verse 4 of chapter 6, this is what the Bible says. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tested the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tested the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. In verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and it's in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Wow. This is a severe warning. Stern. Remember the point that the author has in mind. He has a burden for the people of God to go deeper. He wants to teach them even harder things which are helpful for them, which will prepare them for the real life as we know it. So he rebukes them, and now he issues this stern warning. If you are entertaining the ideas of eternal security and things like that, keep them, let them lie. This is not what the author is talking about. He's not talking about whether you will lose your salvation or not. That's not what he's talking about. And I want to give you a little background for you to understand something about the time when this author was writing. If you want to get an idea, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to get this. Chapter 10, verses 32. The author writes to these believers, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering." Verse 33, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated." Verse 14, 34, "You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions." You can read on and on, but I want to give you the reason for the way I am understanding this text. When he's issuing this warning, you got to understand the context. And it is very hard for you, my American brothers, to understand this. Because your faith has not been subjected to this kind of trial. And it is easy for anybody reading this and says, why would anybody deny Christ? This is not talking about backsliding. This is talking about throwing away your faith completely It is, in technical terms, it's called apostasy, turning your back against God. And I want to give you the setting. In those days, the Christian faith was not popular. Please understand this. This is why so many people misunderstand this passage. They think that in the Bible days, people opened the doors of the church and decorated them like this and walked in and had the time of, they had a great time. Not so. In fact, even in Hebrews 10:25, it was hard for people to get out of their houses to go for the meeting place. That is how tough it was to be a Christian. Persecution was the order of the day. And what is worse, people actually lost their lives. Martyrdom was the order of the day. We value our possessions, especially as infants. Nothing personal. But those days, if you're a Christian, they will come and take your car, they take your house, they take your come on! This was the context. And trust me, genuine believers, and this is why the author is quick to explain that these people had tested the heavenly gift. In verse 4, they were enlightened. They had tested the heavenly gift. They had shared in the... These are the experiences of true believers. Get this. They have been enlightened. Their eyes, they were blind, and now they see. They were enlightened. They had shared in the Holy Ghost. They had shared in the heavenly gift. They had tested the goodness of the Word of God. And even the powers of the coming age. You know that within us, even though we are here on earth, by virtue of accepting the gospel, we have partaken of what is to come. That's why in the Gospels, he who has the Son has life. We are already in touch with what is coming by virtue of the gospel. These people had experienced what believers do experience. But remember the context before you throw your first stone. It was very, very hard for one to stand in the face of trial. Good news is, many of them stood their ground. This is why I cannot, with a clear conscience, blame anyone like this. And I cannot tell you that these people were not Christians. And I want to say this. Just because you have experienced the wonder of the salvation you have, this does not insulate you from being on guard. Now, you may not experience what they did, but I can assure you, this thing comes in different shapes and sizes. The problem is, and which is why this passage is very difficult, once these people have become apostates, they have turned their back against Christ, it is very difficult to bring them back. Here is one possible explanation. It used to be like this, and we have this from the ancient writings. Many of you are familiar with a church father called Polycarp. He was a pastor. This illustrates what was going on. Polycarp, like many others, was dragged before the powers that be. And in those days, you had a choice to either recant Christ, repudiate him publicly, and be saved from the flames, or stick to the guns, to your guns, and say, like Polycarp, he has done me good for 86 years. He has done me no harm. How can I deny him at this time? Now, this is not ordinary. And Polycarp was thrown into the fire. That is how hard it was. And we remember Polycarp because he knew the Lord enough not to subject him to ridicule. Now, if you are looking for anything, any indication of maturity in your life, here, let me give it to you. Anyone who is mature understands God's moral responsibility about them. That what they are, what they have, belongs to God. It's God who has given them what they have. They are morally responsible to God. And that God has a right over their lives, over their property. He can ask them for what is difficult from a human point of view, and they will do it. Because they understand that God has a moral claim on their lives and on their property. And none of us is quite there. And I think this is why the author of Hebrews issues this stern warning. He rebukes and issues a stern warning with a view that the people of God might move forward in their spiritual development and growth. Brothers and sisters, we are not yet there. We are not yet there. But just in case his readers would be discouraged, the author quickly moves to verse 9. He has basically said, in fact, in verse 4, he has said, it is impossible for those. But in verse 9, he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. He switches gears. You should take a deep sigh here. Yes. 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 This pastor is concerned. He knows it is not easy to deal with the rebuke. Neither is it easy to deal with such a stern warning. He comes full circle and says, wait, wait, wait. Before you lose heart, I am very confident. In fact, in verse 3, he had said, and God permitting, we, he identifies with the readers, we will do so. So he's not throwing this out there. He also wants to mature. But then he wants now to provide us with confidence. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, in verse 9, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have showed him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You remember the context I painted for you from Hebrews chapter 10? We want each one of you, in verse 11, to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope secure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. I'm going to wrap up very easily and swiftly. Here is what the author is saying to his readers. The rebuke is clear. And the motivation is also clear in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Here is his assumption. Whereas those infants had even forgotten what they were taught in order to teach others in the rebuke, he is quick to say, hey, you actually had a foundation. Do not look for another one. Now, scholars again debate, what foundation are we talking about? Remember, these Jewish people had the Old Testament scriptures, which were a shadow of what was to come. Christ had come. It is very possible that this description fits what is in Judaism. But when you think again, I think it appears to refer to the basic foundational teachings about Christ. So here's my take on it. He says, what you have learned about Christ, which brought you to faith in the first place, that is in place. There is no point belaboring this point. You should be prepared. Now that is in place, prepare yourself to move forward. Knowing that for those who are in Christ, God has better things for them. And this is what I want you to grasp. You need to know this, brothers, as you think about moving forward. God has better things for you. You have no clue what better things lie ahead because of your salvation in Christ. There are better things. He's convinced. He's confident. Because of the better things, brothers and sisters, there is no point settling for what is here, for what we have experienced already. This gives us the motivation to keep pushing on. He's convinced of better things. But most importantly, he points out that God keeps track of everything that's going on. He is faithful. He will not forget what you do for the kingdom. Specifically, for these Christians, especially when they learned that brother so and so has been, they have taken everything that he owns. They would gather together and say, okay, first of all, let's find a place for him to stay. Find him what to eat. Love for the brethren. God cannot overlook. You first of all have the foundation in place. You are convinced of better things. And you do what needs to be done for the sake of God's love in your life, because you know that God keeps every score. This is what excites Christians. Now, people who don't understand this, that God does not overlook anything done in his name, have trouble doing anything for someone else, which is the opposite. Those who are immature are focused on themselves constantly. Constantly. But for those who are moving along in maturity, have no problem sharing with others, knowing that God does not overlook this. This gives us the basis for wanting to move forward. We are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and love you have showed him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Now, verse 11, this is the tricky part, because we live in a society that thinks that when we want this, all we need is the how-to and we get it. This calls for perseverance. Diligence is called for. You are not going to attain maturity by attending a great conference on how to mature in your faith. It's great to attend conferences. I'm not against conferences. But if you think that will fix it, forget it. The idea of growing to maturity requires diligence and perseverance. I have to go back to chapter 5 to make a quick point here. In verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves. The idea of training yourself is, I love the idea of getting to that conference and get a quick burst. Hey, it's a great feeling. But what he's talking about here is the constant application of spiritual disciplines and things that help you to grow to maturity. It's not very popular. We want instant everything. But lastly, I think the teacher wants to close with this. He says, please imitate those who have... I better read it because it's better. It's better when the Bible is speaking. I bear with me. I have to find the place. He says, in verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Here is how you can gain inspiration to moving forward. You need to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And I will say two things really quick here from verses 13 to 20, but here is the point. God is already depicted as faithful. He will not overlook his just. He will not overlook what is done. But most importantly, in the life of Abraham, as we imitate Abraham and people of faith like that, God has sworn on oath to fulfill his promises. He can be utterly trusted and depended upon to bring to pass what is committed to him. So, we have no excuse. We have no excuse but to move forward because of the delights that await those that plunge deeper. Are you willing to take the author's challenge? As I invite Mark to come, Pastor Mark is coming. This is what Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.